chapter 15. We'll be starting in verse 11. And we're going to be talking today about how not to become a prodigal. There are steps that you can take. There's multiple ones. We're going to look at a few that if you take them, rest assured you will walk away from the Lord. You'll walk away from the excitement of being connected to your Heavenly Father. You will walk away. And you're here today, so here's what I know is true. At some level, to some degree, in some manner, shape, or form, you do not want that to be true of you. As time goes on, as your days go on, you do not want to walk further away from the Lord. You want to walk further to Him. Well, we're going to look at just part of the story today, and we're going to look at how not to become a prodigal. But let's look at the story, if you will. I'll read it to you. It's in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 11. Scripture says, "Now he said," talking about Jesus, "there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them." There were two sons, right? An older and a younger. "Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey to a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living." That means he partied. Just in case anybody is wondering what reckless living means in the New Testament, he absolutely partied. Then it goes on and says, "Now when he had spent everything he had, a severe famine arose in the country. He began to be in need. So he went and set and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs." Now this was a good Jewish boy, and we all understand that good Jewish boys should not touch, be around pigs. Do we understand that? So he has slumped and slumped again to a pretty bad spot. So he goes on and says, "Now, and he was longing to be fed." He was hungry with even the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything to eat. But when he came to his senses, or to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" He said, "I'm going to rise and go to the father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And so he arose and came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe that I have and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Go and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this is my son who was dead and is alive again, who was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Wow, what a wonderful story. Now, we're going to look very quickly at what would cause someone to run away. What would cause you to become a prodigal? What would cause you, after knowing the Father? Because this is a parable. So what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. It's what a parable is. So all the principles and parallels we're going to see in this story actually apply spiritually in our lives. And so here's what happens. This younger boy is raised, obviously, in a pretty good home. He's raised in some wealth and affluence. He's raised with a dad who loves him and cares for him. But he comes to the place where he wants it all, and he wants to go. Now, you walk away from the Father because of a lot of reasons, but for sure in this text, because of three things. The first thing is entitlement. Let me tell you what an entitlement mindset is. An entitlement says, "I deserve, not that I've necessarily earned, but I deserve by who I am special privileges and special things." So if you have an entitlement mindset today, here's what you think. I deserve just because I am. When I walk into the room, I should get. When I show up at the job, I should be promoted because, well, I'm me. And everybody knows I'm me. And so I should just have it because I'm me. This entitlement mindset is killing our country. There are people who believe, and I'm not harping politically, I'm just saying what the government has done has been damaging to people. It has not been empowering to people. It's been damaging to people. When you create within people an entitlement mindset that all I have to do is get up, breathe, and sign some papers, and I get, you strip from them the dignity of work, of purpose, of meaning, of direction. You strip from them the opportunity to connect in community around purpose and advancement. You strip from them unbelievable things because of an entitlement mindset. Now, this kid, somehow along the line, developed an entitlement mindset. He looked at his brother, didn't really care that his brother was working hard. I want my stuff. He looked at his dad. Now, here's what's interesting. His dad's wealth, more likely than not, came from generational wealth. Probably got it from his grandfather, from his great-grandfather, from his great-great-grandfather. And when he looked at his dad and said, I want my stuff, he did that without regard of the hard work that went in to put him in the position he was in. Now, here's the other thing. Culturally, when he went to his dad, who was still alive, apparently still doing pretty good, we don't have his health records, but seems like he's doing pretty good. And when he went to his dad and said, Dad, I want my inheritance and I want it now. This is exactly what he was saying. Even if it takes your death, I want my stuff. See, when you begin to develop an entitlement mindset, when you believe you're owed just by your presence and existence from God or from others, the next step to that is extreme selfishness. It is self-absorption, self-indulgence, self-concern. It is absolutely extreme selfishness. This kid wanted his stuff, even if it meant insulting his father. Now think about that. Even if it means insulting his dad, I want my... I mean, to make a statement that you're implying, Dad, if you have to die to get it, can we sort of agree that's a bit of an insult? We can agree on that? All right, and so... he went to his dad and said, Dad, I want that stuff and I want it now, even if the implication is you should be dead. You know what's interesting? Some of us go before God like that. We're so selfish in our prayers. God, give me this, I want that. Grant this, Lord, I pray. There used to be a song, Robin. Give me everything I want to make it through the day. And that's how we go to the Lord. We go to the Lord with supreme selfishness. Give me this, I want that. Grant this, Lord, I pray. Give me everything I need or I want to make it through the day. The name of the song was Never Ending Shopping List, by the way, just in case you wanted to know. An old Christian song back when I was young, when they wrote on stone. Okay, there you go. We go before God with extreme selfishness. And when we don't get our way, it's a personal offense. And we think, are you ready for this? God is wrong. If you've developed a Christian entitlement mindset. Now, I don't mean claiming the promises of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about when God promises something in his word and it's a universal promise to his children and it's there. That's different. That's a promise of God that he's covenanted with you and us together to give to us. For example, forgiveness. Scripture tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise of God. That's not an entitlement. That's something Jesus won on the cross that God appropriates to you, and you can expect that to be true every single time anybody ever need forgiveness of sin. Y'all are lying in church. Look at you. Non-participation is lying. Every one of us need forgiveness. Absolutely. And man, we've needed it. And God promises it, and you get, that's not what this is talking about. This is an entitlement that says, oh God, it's all about me. Grant this prayer. Grant this promotion. Grant this healing. Grant this, grant that, because it's all about me. I would never embarrass Michael, particularly having, you know, Linda just gone to heaven. But I want to say something in form of an example of how selflessness looks. Okay? Linda suffered the last year. And she, her health declined. And it was sad. The last few weeks, she began to suffer and go in and out of awareness, consciousness. Talked with Mike a lot. Not one time did Mike cop the selfish attitude. Well, God better heal her. God better do this. God better do that. Not one time, as his wife was transitioning to heaven, did Mike cop the selfish Christian mindset and say, it's about me, God. How can you? Not once. Why? Because Mike and his family understand that the will of God is better than the selfish opinion of man. Now, do we wish Linda would still be? Of course. She was prettier, nicer than Mike. Can I get an amen? We loved her. She was our friend. So we wish she could be here. But Mike could have made some choices in this journey, and so could have his children. And I've talked with his children, so I can say this with some certainty. They could have made some choices in this. They could have said, God, why not? You did it for this person, why not my mom? God, you did it for that person. Because we've had healings in this church. We've had God heal people in this church. We've seen it. So, why did, and we could have gotten the why thing. We could have gone down that selfish, I need, I want, but not one time. So you know what that means? Michael's here in church. His kids are in church at their particular home spots because they didn't wander. They didn't develop an entitlement mentality when the storms and the waves of life crashed in on their soul. They didn't cop the entitlement mentality. They didn't become selfish. They said, God, it's about you, not about us. It's about your kingdom, not about us. So do your will. Glorify yourself in this process, not us. And so they didn't take a step into a prodigal life. They didn't wander. Oh, by the way, it's interesting, the word prodigal, if you look it up and sort of search out the meaning of it, means to be wasteful. Wasteful. Wasting relationships, wasting resources, wasting connection, wasting time. And we're going to see that this kid did all of that. Here at the very beginning, he became wasteful of a relationship because he said to his dad, Dad, even if it means you're dead, I want my stuff. Entitlement. If you're here today and somewhere in your heart and your mind, and only you can evaluate, this is not for me to judge, I don't know. But if you have any of that selfish Christian attitude in your life, understand that that's a little bit of step toward the prodigal life. That's one step toward the prodigal life. That's a step toward saying, God, you owe me regardless. It's a step toward the prodigal life. The prodigal son had it. We don't know why he developed it. We don't know where it came from. Text doesn't tell us. But he became pretty self-absorbed. It was all about him, no doubt. He had an entitlement mindset. Second, he became bored with the blessings of God. Did you hear that? He became bored with the blessings of God. Obviously, we know from the text and reading the whole thing, he was well provided for. His dad was a dad of means. He had extra robes. He had rings. All of that denotes wealth. He had a fatted calf saved up for such an occasion as this. So he had extra livestock to be able to put aside. Everything says that the dad was a dad of some means and some wealth. And yet he became bored with the blessings of God and said, what you provided for me here, God, isn't enough. I've got to go over there. We live in a culture that's committed to developing discontentment. You do know that, right? I have a minor in marketing. And understand what marketers do. The number one job of marketers, now they're going to fluff it up with the four P's and all this kind of stuff, but here's the deal. The number one job of marketers is to develop discontentment. That is their job. Their job is to make you discontent with where you are, and then after they've made you discontent, to deliver the solution to your discontentment. You're discontent? An $80,000 car will fix it. Until you drive it to Walmart and somebody smashes it, right? I mean, that is the solution to your problem. And it is a marketer's job. We live in a culture that wants you to become bored with the blessings of God in your life. Well, I've got a boat. I don't have a boat, but maybe you have a boat. I've had the boat for 10 years. It's worn out. Really? I didn't know boats wore out in 10 years. Expiration date right there on the side, 10 years. Wife, I got to get a new one, right? Didn't know it was there. And it works fine. It gets you down the road so you can fish and come home and lie about it, right? I mean, it's perfectly fine. It's okay, you know, to take your friends out. But we live in a culture where there is an entire industry committed to building discontentment in your life. That is its mission. Its mission is to say, the blessing of God is not sufficient. You have to have this to be content. You know, the older I've gotten, and I can say this now, I've got more in my rearview mirror than I do my windshield, right? I'm 55. I'm not probably living to be 110. Nobody wants me around that long, right? I mean, that's just not it. So probably not going to do that. And I've learned, not always been true, but I've learned to be thankful and grateful for the blessings of God right now. I got up this morning. I had no chest pain. I'm thankful. I got in a car that started and had air and has air conditioner. At least it had when I turned it off. All right? It is a little bit aged, so it might not have it when I turn it back on, but as of right now, it still has air conditioner. I'm thankful. I have plenty to eat. I'm thankful. I get to come to a church filled with wonderful people that I love seeing every single week. I am thankful. I'm a thankful person. I had to learn it because in the younger days, I would have become bored with the blessings of God real quick. God, I know I have this, but I want that. God, I know you blessed me with this, but I need that. God, I know you brought this into my life, but I also need this. I was bored with the blessing of God. Something happens when we become bored with the blessing of God. We go to God, and our prayers again look like the shopping list. God, if you will only give me a new car, a new job, a new this, a new that, a few more inches, a few less pounds, a little bit more hair, boom, 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 boom. Right? If you will only give me all of this, I will be happy and joyful and I will serve you forever in the context of my home and where there's a Panera nearby and we have Dunkin' Donuts coffee. And because if you ask me to go somewhere else, not going, thank you very much. So when you become bored with the blessing of God, your prayers, you know what? They sort of look like a shopping list. Now, some of you are sitting there looking at me going, Pastor, I do not pray like that. That would not be how I would pray. You don't know me that well, and I'm personally deeply offended. Okay, here's the challenge. You got a smartphone? There's a way to do it. Don't ask me how. My kids can show you. But there's a way you could record yourself when you're praying, right? There's a way you could hop on here and record yourself. And I'm not joking on this. If you think you're emancipated from self-driven, self-interested, self-absorbed prayers, this is my challenge for you. I want you to take out your phone the next time you pray. I hope it's tonight, right? And we're going to get to that in a minute. All right, so you take out your prayer, and I want you to turn on where you can record, and I want you, as you pray, record. Now, some of you are saying, that is so disrespectful. I would never do that to the Lord. He knows what you're going to say. And, oh, by the way, he's going to remember what you said. So, you're not offending God because you're recording your prayer. This is a good test for you. If you don't know where you are in your prayer life, record it. And then 3 days later, play it back. Some of you are going, huh. Well, I know my kids will sneak in there and re-record over it and make it sound like it's me. Yeah, no, they're not. So when you play it back and it sounds like a shopping list or a whining session, because understand that is also one of the things that happens when you're bored with the blessings of God, you become a whiner. Oh, God, if only. Oh, God, if only. Can I tell you the third thing that happens when you become bored with the blessings of God, and this is serious, you begin to compare. Comparing is the favorite indoor sport of Christians. It just is. You begin to compare. Well, God, you bless so-and-so with that. Yo, he must really, you'll love him. And, you know, God, you bless so-and-so with all this stuff. You must really love him. And that person back there, man, they're really blessed. They must walk close to you. Oh, man, they must really be a sinner. I'm looking at them. They must really be a sinner back there. And you start comparing. And you compare based on external factors and stuff. And may I say something to you? That is not how God necessarily blesses. It just isn't. You'd be sitting there, well, God must really love me because I have this, 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 and this, and this, this, and this, and this. Oh, really? When was the last time you impacted a life for eternity? When was the last time you gave sacrificially where it hurt, where you had to change your behaviors for a month to be a blessing to others? Now it's a little personal, isn't it? You see, the prodigal life begins when we become bored with where and how God has blessed us. I got to tell you, in my younger days, I was very discontent, and I compared, and I whined, and I prayed shopping lists. I did all of that. And I found, probably not surprisingly, that my life walk with the Lord would drift this way, and would drift this way, and would drift this way, and would drift this way. It wasn't until God beat it in my thick head that it had to be different. That thankfulness had to replace boredom. That I stopped drifting so much. Comparing is a serious issue. It's real big in ministry. Those of us who've been in ministry, Keith, Chris, Ryan, those of us who've been in ministry for some time, it is worse in ministry, is it not? I mean, you watch pastors, they and I can pick on my profession, okay, so I'll pick on me. My guys, they get out of school, they get to their first church, and they have it all charted out that by the time I'm this old, at this age, you know, I need to be at this size church, making this kind of money, having this kind of retirement, you know, going on these kind of trips, yada, 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 yada. And when you don't get there, and your friends do, if you have been caught in this becoming bored with the blessings of God, if you've been trapped in this prodigal step, and it is stepping away from the Lord, of expecting and whining and comparing, you know what happens when you begin to see that? Your faith begins to falter, and your love for the Lord begins to wane a little bit cold. Now, having picked on the preachers, it's true of all of us. If we compare and we think that God owes us because he gave it to them, what we begin to do is we begin to step away a little bit more from the Lord. This young man, for whatever reason, and we don't know, doesn't tell us, became bored with his current circumstances and said, this isn't cutting it. That kind of life over there is going to be better. I'm leaving this and going to that. And it leads us to the third thing I just want us to look at real quickly. For some reason, and this is weird, the father's presence wasn't enough for him. The presence of his father just wasn't enough to keep him. Now, all we know from the text is his dad was a very good man. We see that he definitely had some wherewithal. He divided it among the sons. And we see when he returned, the real character of the father, he ran. He didn't let the kid get all the way home. He ran to meet him. See, the father didn't want to pay him back. He wanted to get him back. So he ran to meet him. And he put a robe on him and shoes on his feet and a wealthy ring and threw a party in his honor. The father was a good man. Everything in the text says he was. But for some reason, the young man wasn't captivated and held by the presence of his father. Now again, this being a parable, this has a spiritual meaning. We become prodigals and we begin to step away from the Lord when the presence of God isn't sufficient for us. And I know that's harsh to say, but somewhere along the line, the reality of the presence of God isn't sufficient. Now some of you are looking at me like, well, what does the presence of God mean and how do you experience that? I mean, come on, those are words I don't get. Well, I want to talk. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. You can read it. I recommend it. But let me just talk to you about what it means to experience in the presence of God. How do we have that? How does that constrain us? Because you see, Jesus came not to establish a religion, so we have to keep a bunch of principles, but he came to establish a relationship, so the relational principles of life apply to our Christian walk. And so how do we begin to practice the presence of God in a real way so we don't take that step and wander? First, you need to be where you hear the word of God. You need to hear the word of God. It was really interesting. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, they rebuilt the wall, and it was so profound and it was so important to them that they stood for 3 days as the word of God was read. How many of you get tired of 10 minutes of singing? 10 minutes of singing, I'm ready to sit down! These people stood for 3 days to hear the word of God. Well, yeah, they were different. No, yeah, they weren't. Same DNA, same bone structure, muscles, joints, everything. I mean, you know, their anatomy was same as ours. But there was something powerful about hearing the word of God that they wanted to honor and revere. And so they stood for 3 days to hear the word of God read. Just to hear it read. Need to hear the word of God. You want to practice the presence of God? He comes into your presence partly through his word. Now you need to read the word of God. I don't like to read. I don't like to diet. So there, join the I don't like club, right? We all have things we don't like. I need to diet and you need to read. So you need to read the word of God. Need to read it. How much? How do I do that? Read it every day until God speaks to you. Well, how long does that take? Might take a minute. Might take 30. I don't know. But read it until God speaks to you. How will I know when he speaks to you? If you know the Lord, if you have a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to open his word and you're going to begin to read. And as you begin to read something on those pages, maybe a verse, maybe half a verse, maybe three or four verses, I don't know. The Holy Spirit's going to grab, it's going to jump out, and it's going to hit you. Bam! It's going to speak to your heart and mind in the area that you need. Maybe it's conviction, maybe it's encouragement, maybe it's direction and guidance. Could be for a lot of reasons, but it's going to hit you. Read the Word of God every day until God speaks to you. You need to read the Word of God. You need to memorize the Word of God. King David said in Psalm 119, "How shall a young man keep his way pure, O Lord? How can I walk according to your ways?" And then he said, "Ah, thy word, your word, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Amen. You want to walk according to God's ways? Put God's word in your heart. You memorize a lot of things every day. Some of you are saying, "I can't memorize." Oh, yeah, you can. And by the way, can't never could, right, teachers? Right? Can't never could, right? Okay, yes, you can. Now, you might not be able to memorize an entire book in a week. I can't do that, you know. You might be able to memorize a verse in a week. Jesus wept. See, can y'all say, "Jesus wept"? See, there you go. You got one down already. All right. You can memorize a verse in a week. You can if you care to, if you're interested, if you don't want a prodigal, if you don't want to be wasteful, if you don't want to walk away, if you don't want to slide and shift, you can memorize a scripture. You can. You need to memorize it. Next, there's no shortcut to this. Are you ready? Time. You need to spend time with the Father. Just like with your earthly father, you don't have a relationship if you don't spend time. We don't have relationships with our spouses if we don't spend time. We don't have a relationship with our friends if we don't spend time. You have to spend time. You said, "I don't have any time, Terry. You don't know how busy I am." Man, I am so busy. There is no way. Bring me your schedule. I'll bet you I can carve 30 minutes out for you to spend with the creator of the universe and the redeemer of your soul and the lifter of your head and the one who secured heaven for you. I will bet you I can find 30 minutes you spend with that person. How, what do you think? I am so busy. I get up in the morning and man, my feet hit the ground. Bring me your schedule. I bet I can find 30 minutes for you to spend with the redeemer of your life. It's going to take time. You want to not shift and walk away from the Lord? It's going to take time. Next, it's going to take community. You need to be in a community. I don't stray too far because I have a whole bunch of folks that I'm in community with that won't let me. I don't get too dumb, though left to my own devices, I could get real dumb. Some of y'all better be saying amen. Because I know you. I can get real dumb real fast. But I live in community. So I can't get too dumb because I've got community helping me stay in line. I've not been the model post-surgical heart patient. True. I have not been the model post-surgical heart patient. And because I live in community, there are people who lovingly slap me on my head and say, "Don't lift, don't do that, and don't do that." Well, y'all, I mean, that's not a little thing. They care about my health. If I was living by myself, I might just self-destruct. You need to pray. You need to pray. You need to pray more than "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." You got to go beyond that one. That's a good one. Like it. But you got to go a little bit beyond it. You got to communicate honestly with the Lord. If you don't want to walk away, communicate honestly. "God, I have this issue and this problem, and I don't really like the way it's planning out. Now, if this is your will, you're going to have to change my attitude because it's pretty bad right now. But if you want it changed, you have to give me the wisdom, the power, and the favor, and the resources to change it." And listen, if you'll provide that, I promise you I'll do my end of it, and we'll see this thing changed. You got to be honest. Linda's celebration the other day, I said to the family, "It's okay to get angry." And so you say, "God, I don't like this call. It is your call to make. I don't like it. Because that honesty opens the door to the presence of God. God draws near an honest heart. The Bible says that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God draws near an honest heart. You sense him better when you're honest. You're unhappy with where you are in life? The first step to being happy is to admit it before the Lord and ask God to help you change your attitude. You're becoming bored with the blessings of God, though you've got many. Everybody in this room has many. I promise you, I could take you to places in the world and show you places outside the U.S. You would be staggered at the blessings that you have. Amen. Have you become bored and unthankful with the blessings of God? To practice the presence of God, finally, is this. After you pray, pray honestly. In your idle times throughout the day, think about the Lord. What? Think about who? Why would I do that? Because he's creator of the universe and redeemer of your soul. Because he deserves you to think about him. Think about him. Think about what you've learned through your years. Think about his character. Think about his grace. Think about the last time he had to take you to the woodshed. Think about how he showed you mercy when he should have taken you to the woodshed. Think about his mercy. How not to be a prodigal. Stay away from entitlement thinking. Don't be bored with God's blessings. And if you sense that God is not enough, you need to pray real hard. Amen. Because those are steps that will lead you away. Now, here's the great news. The prodigal came back. And we're going to talk about that next week. So if you know somebody who's walked away and needs to come back, you need to get them here next week. Because we're going to talk about the prodigal coming back, the celebration and the party that happened. There are some cool things there. Because here's the deal. God doesn't want to pay you back. He wants to get you back. Amen. That's just how he works. So it's not going to be a beat-up session. It's going to be a celebration time. Amen? As people come back and step back their walk with the Lord. Let's pray together. Well, Father, if there's some folks here who have walked away for whatever reason, Lord, maybe you know something that we mentioned today or maybe something we didn't, but they've walked away. Lord, I pray you would draw them back to yourself, that you would awaken in them a desire to come home, that, Lord, you would show